I say tap in. You need to be tapped in. And the month of August, as we wind down the summer and as we get into the fall in the second half of the year, many times, if we're honest, your car, if you have a vehicle, every now and then you have to get what's called an alignment, because your car, over time, wear and tear and things of this nature, your car can kind of begin to pull in a certain direction on its own. And that can lead to a lot of damage. That can lead to potential accidents. It could also cause your tires to wear out quicker than normal. And so you got to get an alignment so that way you can have your car operating and functioning at the level that it's supposed to. Well, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. That as we need to have physical alignments, we need to also have spiritual alignments. And the month of August is a month designed for us to get back into alignment with God. Because if we're honest, right, we're in August. Some of us, we started off the year great in January. We were like, man, I'm going to be closer to God than ever before. And here you are in August, and you're like, man, I feel so far from God. I want to let you know, this month is an opportunity for you to tap back in. It's an opportunity for you to get back in alignment. And that's what this whole series is about. We kicked it off last week. And so today we're going to continue this series by going to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verse 42 through 47 is where we're going to spend our time today. And last week we talked about the importance of tapping into God's presence. And today we're going to lean into another theme and thought of what we need to tap into God's presence with. In case you're wondering, our keyboard has been acting crazy with one of the keys. It's like possessed, and we need to cast it out in Jesus' name in the form of getting it fixed. And so... So don't be alarmed. It's not CJ acting crazy back there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Here's what the Bible says. I love it, because in this passage of scripture, we see something very unique that I believe God is inviting us into, and we got it for you on the screen as well. It says, as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, everyone was filled with awe. And it's interesting because it says this, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. And right after that it says, now all the believers were together. Everybody say together. Everybody say together. All the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted. Everybody say devoted. Say it like you mean to say devoted. Devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Verse 44, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. I want to preach from this theme and thought today, and I want you to tell your neighbor my sermon title. Say, hey neighbor, I may not know you, but what I do know is you belong here. Find somebody else across the room that you don't know. Find them. Say, hey neighbor. Neighbor across the way. I may not know you, but I know one thing. You belong here. Come on and praise God for his grace and his goodness. Father, we pray that you would speak to us in a real way, in a relevant way, God. Help us to blot out the noise, blot out the distractions. We want to be tapped into you and with you in this moment. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You can grab your seat. You belong here. Family, I want to ask you this question just by show of hands. Have you ever been in a situation or been in an environment that when you were in that environment, as some time passed, you thought to yourself, I do not belong here? I remember growing up, I was in the hallway, I think it was around middle school or high school, I can't remember when, but I remember being in the hallway, and I came up to a few friends of mine. It was two young ladies, and they were having a conversation, and it seemed real intense. And you know, when you're having intense conversations, you know, you just want to kind of know, like, what y'all talking about? And do you know what they had the nerve to say to me? They said, Edwin, this is an A and B conversation, so see your way out. And I thought to myself, that is the wackest and corniest thing y'all can say. But the message was loud and clear. You do not belong here. Have you ever had a moment where you walked through life, or maybe you went to a certain place and you saw the people there, and maybe they were dressed a certain way, and maybe they were talking a certain way, and whatever the case may be, and you looked around and you looked at yourself and you was like, I kind of feel like I'm out of place, right? Feel like I don't really belong here for real. And some of us are like, Pastor, I feel like this every day in my family. Like, I don't belong here. Some of us are working jobs right now, and you're like, I don't belong here. These people crazy. But maybe you do, because y'all have something in common. I'm messing, I'm kidding. But I think all of us have wrestled with this tension of feeling this sense of belonging or not belonging. I think many of us, no matter how young you are or old you are, no matter how much money you make or don't make, all of us have felt and wrestled with the tension of feeling like we don't fit, right? I think some of us have grown up in context and certain experiences, and we felt like, I don't really fit the culture. I don't really fit this little group. And it's like these people, they got their little clique right here, and I feel like I don't fit. Some of us have been on teams, and in the midst of being on that team, you kind of felt like you don't fit. And what's interesting about this text here in Acts chapter 2 is that it immediately follows the Apostle Peter preaching a sermon to what the Bible records around verse 41, that 3,000, in response to his sermon, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus. That's a lot of people. Number one, how many people were there that day? Number two, what an incredible sermon. Now, to understand the power of this, you got to go back to the early part of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, because the Bible says that there was about 120 of them in one place. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 2, it seems as if this 120 has now multiplied to 3,000. By the way, if you got a problem with a church getting larger, you're going to have a problem not just with this church in the scripture, but in heaven in general. Because God wants his family and his church to grow. And what we see here in this text, y'all, is that there's people from all different backgrounds and ages and families who have now become new believers. But the backdrop in this time is that people often found themselves in a divided culture, in a divided context, where people were often separated by age and by gender and ethnicity and race and economic class. I'm glad we don't deal with that in 2024. And here, these people find themselves, who have just become followers of Christ, they find themselves no longer being who they used to be. And on the surface, it could almost appear as if they don't fit in anywhere. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever grown to a certain place in your life where you have said to yourself, I feel like I have outgrown where I was? Come on, somebody. Like things that you used to do, I don't feel comfortable doing them anymore. Things I used to say, I don't feel comfortable saying them anymore. That for some of you, as you made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, things that you used to think were funny, you don't think are funny anymore. Things that you used to get a lot of joy in, you don't get as much joy in anymore. And while on one hand it shows growth, on the flip side, it can almost feel like you're a spiritual anomaly. Because it's like, I'm too spiritual for this group over here, but now I'm trying to figure out, where do I fit in at all? And that's oftentimes the tension that the believers felt in this first century context, as the church has grown from one size to another. And I think all of us, if we're honest, we can identify with that. And it also reflects the society that we live in. Because in our society, many people oftentimes deal with the same issue and struggle of trying to figure out, where do I fit in? And what's interesting, y'all, is we're more connected than others, than any other time probably in human history. We got tablets, we got phones, we got text messages, we got computers, we got TV, we got all these different technological devices designed to bring about connection. But it's interesting because even though we have all these connections, we can still feel alone. It's like you can have 5,000 friends on Facebook, but not be close to anybody. It's like you can have a lot of people who follow you on TikTok, but nobody really knows you. And it's interesting because we live in this time, y'all, where there's so much connection, but at the same time, shallow relationships. So many times what happens, y'all, is we go through this life and we live in this reality where we find ourselves in crowds of people, but don't feel connected at all. What's interesting is, in the midst of that, these feelings of loneliness can kind of begin to rise up. Many said that when 2020 hit, loneliness was already an issue, and when 2020 hit, where there was social distancing and physical distancing of that nature, what was already an issue was amplified and has not become better over the past 4 years. It's actually become worse. Because people are more suspicious than ever before, and people are more cautious than ever before, and people kind of compartmentalize their lives, and people don't open up their lives to one another. And so we have surface relationships, but no substance relationships. So we go to work with people, but after that, we don't really have people. We go to these different gatherings with people, but don't really feel connected. And can I let you know what every single person, here's what I know about every single one of us in here. Even if I don't know a whole lot about you, I know this about you. Every single person has a desire to be needed and to be known. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how many tongues you can speak in. Every single person has a desire to be needed and to be known. Every single person has a desire to want to be connected to people. To be a part of something, to be a part of something greater than themselves. And maybe some of you are here today online and in person and you feel like you don't belong. You feel like you don't belong in the job that you're working. You feel like you don't belong in the school that you go to. You feel like you don't belong in the family that you're in. You feel like you don't have significance in any place. And if you feel like that today, I'm here to give you good news. That in the midst of you feeling the way that you feel, and you feel like you're on an island by yourself and you feel as if there's nobody to care about you, God and His goodness and His love has created a space for people of all ages and all backgrounds and all conditions and all affiliations and all genders, and it's called the family of God. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. So if you're here today and you feel alone and you feel by yourself and you feel misunderstood and you feel ostracized and you feel not loved and you feel overlooked and you feel like you don't make a lot of money or you don't make enough money and you feel as if you're just a student and nobody cares about you or you're a single parent or you're an introvert or you're an extrovert or you're a married couple or maybe you're retired or maybe you have children or maybe you're grieving the loss of a children, I'm here to let you know that there is room for you in God's family. You belong here in God's family. There is space for you in God's house. There is room for you in God's house, which is why Jesus said to his disciples before he would go back and ascend to heaven, he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, meaning this, there's plenty of room for you in God's family. This has always been God's desire, which is all, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. He's speaking of community and how his desire is to commune with humanity, that we would be connected to God and connected to one another. And the physical representation on earth is that through his community, through spiritual family, through the local church, through the body of Christ, through the family of God, that you and I would experience a sense of belonging. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the fact that God has extended to me an open invitation to be a part of his family. And here's the good news. You don't have to be a perfect person to be a part of his family. You don't got to make a certain amount of money to be a part of his family. It's not about who you are. It's not about what your color is. It's not a matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is so loving, and he proved it in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. I'm here to let you know that God says, I got room for you in my family. And I want to know, is there anybody grateful like me that says, God, thank you for opening up the doors to your house and to your family so I could have a sense of belonging? Tell the person beside you, you belong here. You belong in God's family. Thank God that he is what I like to call, he's in the adoption line of work, which is why the Bible says that we have been adopted into the family of God. And God is not picking and choosing who he adopts and his family. He's looking for people who are broken. He's looking for people who are hurting. He's looking for people who feel alone. He's looking for people who feel ostracized. He's looking for people who feel overlooked. He's looking for people who feel like they have no worth and have no significance and have no value. I'm here to let you know that God is a good God and a graceful God. And he says, you belong here. In my house. And what we see in Acts 2 is a people who said yes to Jesus and are a part of God's family, aka the church. And they are tapped in with God personally, but they also recognize that being tapped in with God also means being tapped in with God's people. Meaning this, there's no such thing as a solo Christian in the scriptures. You and I are meant to be in his community. And what we learn from this account is, what does it mean to belong to the family of God? What does belonging in the family of God look like? And in Acts chapter 2, there's two main thoughts that I want to give us. Number one is this. What we see in Acts 2 is we see, write this down, this blueprint for belonging. Everybody see the blueprint? When I think about the word blueprint, what I think about is not Jay-Z and the album that he came out with years ago. Some of y'all don't know anything about it. It's all good. What I think about is architecture and engineering plans. A blueprint is a plan. A blueprint is a process. A blueprint is a pattern, a way in which something is meant to be constructed. And in Acts chapter 2, what we see is a blueprint of what belonging in the family of God looks like. And the first thing that we see here in Acts chapter 2 that's part of this blueprint of belonging is the fact that these believers were so devoted to God, but devoted to one another. They first loved God, and because they loved God, they also loved each other. They loved God, and they loved each other. Because I can't say I love God, whom I've never seen. 1 John 4 says this, but then hate my brother, who I see all the time. They love God, meaning this, they had an understanding of God's love towards them. They understood that we love because he first loved us. So because God has been devoted to us and has loved us, we now receive that love, and part of receiving that love is that we love each other. Which is why Jesus says in Matthew 28 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is greater, love your neighbor as yourself. Y'all, there's many things that many people are known for, but in the Christian community, what we should be known for more than anything else is not how we vote, is not how much money we make, is not where we live. No, what we should be known for is how we love. That is the calling card of the Christian faith. It is what our whole salvation is built on. For God, what? So love the world. Everything comes back to this. And these believers had an understanding of God's love towards them. And now they're extending it towards one another. And what we see here is in God's family, here's what we see the believers doing that we're invited into as well. They're submitting together. Everybody say submit. What do we mean by submit? It means that they're coming under something. They're yielding themselves to something. And the Bible says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What we see is that the believers are submitting themselves to all of the things of God. First and foremost, the Word of God. Everything starts and ends with God's Word. We don't live life based upon our preferences. We don't live life based upon our feelings. One of the things that irks me about some of the things that we hear in culture is, oh, I just feel, and I just feel like this, and I just feel like they. No, bump your feelings. What does God say? Because feelings come and go. Feelings can be here one day and here the next, but I need something I can build my life on. And the only thing I can build my life on that will stand the test of time is not my feelings, it's the Word of God. So these believers, they shaped their lives around God's Word. It wasn't about what they wanted. It's about what God said. They built their lives around the truth of the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And the reason why this is so important, family, is because in today's time, many people subscribe themselves to all different types of what Paul calls doctrines of demons and worldly thoughts and these different philosophies and these different types of teachings that do not line up with the truth of Scripture and don't line up with the person and the work and the finished work of Jesus on Calvary's cross and through the resurrection. But these believers said, we are submitting ourselves not to the things of this world. We're submitting ourselves to what the Word says. My life is to be shaped around the Word. We're going to be a people of the Word. But they weren't just devoted to the Word, y'all. They were devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is why we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's a season where we're specifically, corporately devoting ourselves to corporate prayer, because something powerful happens when God's church prays. Miracles, signs, wonders happen when God's people begin to touch and agree on something. This is why the Bible says in James chapter 5 that the prayers of the righteous person are powerful and effective. Something happens when we begin to pray. They were submitted together. They were bringing themselves under the lordship of Jesus, the leadership of the apostles, the authority of God's Word. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to breaking of bread. Notice, it wasn't just one person doing this. They all were doing this. This was the character of this community, submitting together. But here's the next thing that they were also doing, that this blueprint doesn't just show how they were submitting together. It also shows how they were sharing together. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, if you read down, here's what the Bible says. It says that they sold some of their possessions and their property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had any type of need. Here's what we see the believers doing. They have this mentality, what's mine is yours. I know that's different than what culture says. Because culture says, I'm going to get mine and it's all mine. And if you're not careful, I'm going to get yours too. That's not the culture of the kingdom and the community of Christ. They say, no. If God has blessed me, it's not just for me. It's so that way God can use what he's blessed me with to serve the needs of other people. It doesn't mean that he hasn't given me what I have so that way my needs aren't met. No. But what he's helping us to see in the scripture is that when God blesses us, it's not just to meet our needs. It's to also serve the needs of other people. So maybe the increase that we're praying for, maybe the blessing, the bonus that we want on our job, God's like, that's not really for you. That's for somebody else. Nobody will say amen to that at all. Because God, I want you to open up the windows of heaven and pour me out blessings so I have enough room, don't have enough room to receive it. And God's like, but I want to get you something, not for you. I want to get something through you to somebody else. Y'all, these people back in this book of Acts were selling property and possessions. And the Bible says later on in Acts 4, they were bringing it to the apostles' feet. They were bringing it to the church. They were serving people. They were sharing what they had with other people. So this is why we talk about buying school supplies. That's us sharing what God is giving us to serve the needs of other people. God does not want us to be spiritual hoarders where we hold on to everything he gives us. No. The whole thesis of the gospel, I'm coming back to John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave. Because one of the fruits of loving is I give. I can't say I love somebody, but not give to that person. And the believers were sharing things with one another. Here's what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18 says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works. Let's say it together. To be generous and willing. Because some of us got to be forced. God says, I love a cheerful giver. Willing to share. You know what I've recognized? When you recognize how much God has done in your life and how you don't deserve a dime of what you have in your life, when you recognize how everything you have is a gift of God and a gift from God, when you recognize, don't look at me like that, when you recognize that you're working a job that you were not qualified for at all, but for some reason you got up in there and you passed over the people who were actually qualified, you recognize that is nothing but the grace and the mercy of God. The house that I'm living in, the clothes that I wear, the food that I have, being in my right mind, being in a good relationship, whatever the case may be, it is all a gift of God. And when you recognize that, it compels you to give. I think part of the reason why we become stingy with grace is because we've forgotten the grace we've received. When we become stingy and tight with what we have, it's because we have forgotten that what we have, God was the one who gave it to us in the first place. And the believers understood this. Everything we have is a gift from God. So freely we've received, freely we give. Which is why Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And this is bigger than just talking about money. We're talking about sharing my time. We're talking about sharing my abilities. We're talking about being a blessing to people. Sharing what I have. And here's what Paul says in verse 19 of 1 Timothy 6 again. He says, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. When you and I decide to share what we have, we are storing up treasures in heaven in which God is going to reward us in heaven for the generosity we displayed on earth. I don't know about y'all. I don't want no little reward when I get to heaven. Lord, I want to bless as many people as I can because we're going to be in heaven forever. I want my crown to be loaded. Because it starts with generosity. The believers here, y'all, they were sharing with one another. Because being tapped in with God's community means I'm a part of a community that's submitting, that's sharing. But here's another thing, y'all. They were serving together. So the Bible, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 46, you'll notice these words that it says, that Luke, who is the one who recorded the book of Acts, he says this, they broke bread together. It is what we know as communion. It is what some may refer to as the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. What is this a picture of? It is what Jesus established, this sacred act and ordinance that Jesus established for believers for all time as a picture and a representation of what he came to do and what he did on the cross. And so the Bible says when Jesus was on the night he was betrayed, we did this last week and we do this every single month before he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He broke bread and he took a cup of wine and he said, this bread represents my body which has been given for you. This cup represents my blood which establishes a new covenant which is being poured out, because where there's no shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross and ultimately through his resurrection. And so the Bible says when they broke bread, they are engaging in an act of service that points back to the ultimate service that Jesus did for us. And the reason why this is so important is because for not one second should we forget that when Jesus came to earth, he says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Who is the many that he was talking about? He was talking about you and me, because the Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. So in other words, you and I deserved everything that we had coming because of our sin against God, because of going against his word. But God, who is rich in mercy and rich in love and rich in grace and rich in forgiveness, sent Jesus his son to die on the cross for us and to raise back to life on the third day. And can we just pause for about 5 seconds and celebrate the fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth to serve us eternal life on a cross and through an empty tomb. So I came to serve. And serving is sometimes inconvenient. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. That being tapped in with God's people means I serve. It's not about me. And the believers, they were serving one another communion in this sacred act of the Lord's Supper. It's a picture of what God wants us to be when it comes to being a part of his community. Here's what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. Meaning this, every person has received a gift from God. But that gift, spiritual gift that he's given you, is not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of other people. And I can hear what some of us are maybe saying, but pastor, if I'm constantly pouring out and serving others, that kind of leaves me dry. No, because when you're connected to his people, when you're serving people, they're also serving you. And so we're in this thriving community where everybody is serving one another. So that way, when one person is feeling low, somebody else is tapping into the grace of God on their life and filling up their cup, and vice versa. That's the beauty of being planted and connected to the family and the people of God. They're serving, which means this. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4:10. Peter says, use your gifts to serve one another as good stewards of the very grace of God, which means this. If you're not using the gift that God has given you to serve others, you're not stewarding it properly. The spiritual gift that God has given you was not designed for you just to build a brand. He gave it to you to build his kingdom. God don't have no problem with you getting the bag. But getting the bag is not the priority of the kingdom. Getting a soul is. Making disciples is. Bringing people into the family of God is. Because what's the point of gaining the whole world but yet forfeiting your soul? He says the whole reason God has given you this gift is to serve others. Steward it well. So if you have a talent to lead and a gift to lead and to speak and to be generous and to create, don't use that to further the world's agenda. Use that to further the king's agenda. One of the things that I loved about the Olympics, in the midst of so many people winning so many different things, in the midst of so many different sports and all that, was seeing so many believers on the top stage of the Olympics giving glory to God, whether they won a medal or whether they lost. And it was this mentality of my life is not my own. It's meant to be poured out for the benefit of other people. Why? Because that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Didn't he pour out his life on the cross? And then he poured out his blood on the cross? And just as he poured out his life and poured out his blood, he's called us to do the same for other people. To serve others. To sacrifice. It's not always convenient, but it's worth it. And the believers here in Acts chapter 2, they were serving one another. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, the church is the church only when it exists for others. The church is the church only when it exists for others. Meaning this, the church does not exist for itself. We are not called to be some sanctified spiritual huddle, if you will. We're not called to be the frozen chosen. We're not called to be a people who are just obsessed with ourselves. No, 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 no. Pastor Craig Rochelle says it like this. We are the church, and we do not exist for ourselves. We exist for the world. Pointing people to Jesus. Serving the needs of people. blessing people. This is why I love Bless the Block. This is why I'm so grateful for the serving context and also even the generous spirit that we have in our church, because so often in our church, whenever we're talking about we're doing this and we're doing that, so many of you rise to the occasion and say, Pastor, leaders, I want to be involved with that. I want to pour out my life and I want to get involved and I want to serve and I want to be generous and I want to be a blessing to people. God has been good to me and I can't hoard it for myself. No, I want to live open-handed and be a blessing to other people just as God has been a blessing to me. I want to serve. So that's why even in our church, we have all these different opportunities to serve. That's why we talk about it at Growth Track. After service today, we talk about these different opportunities to serve. I'm grateful for the many people who serve in our church, who serve in ways that many of you all see, and who serve in ways that people do not see, who serve on these cameras and who are serving right now in our kids' ministry, who serve on a worship team, who serve behind the scenes on our admin team, who are serving online, hosting online services, and who are serving in outreach and serving in leading connect groups and serving in such a myriad of ways. Why? Because a mark of being a part of the family of God is that we serve together. It's not a matter of if. No, we doing this thing. We serve. This is why Joshua says, as for me and my house, Joshua 24, we will serve the Lord. Don't get it twisted. I don't know what everybody else gonna do. But in here, we serve. But here's the next thing, and this is the one right here that I think y'all gonna get real tight on because the 9 o'clock did. You ready for it? You're not ready for it, but I'm gonna say it anyway. They weren't just serving together and sharing together and submitting together, but they were also doing something that many of us struggle with. They were sitting together. They were sitting together. Pastor, where you get that from? Because here's what the Bible says around verse 47. Verse 46, it says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. What does this reveal? It reveals that the believers were in one another's company regularly. In other words, they gathered in larger settings like the temple, but they also gathered in smaller gatherings house to house. Let me say it like this. They didn't just come together on Sundays. They did life with each other all throughout the course of the week. They didn't just gather one day a week. They gathered multiple times. There was multiple touch points. There was multiple times of connection happening in their life. What does that mean? What does that look like even in our context for the church? For the Bridge Church. It means this, just like not just our church, but so many other churches today. We have these large gatherings like this Sunday morning worship experience, or like Saturday morning prayer, or Wednesday morning prayer, or conferences, or this. We have these large gatherings, and those are needed, and there's value in those spaces. But it also means small gatherings, like connect groups, doing life with one another in everyday life, getting together for dinner, taking trips together, hanging out together, spending time with one another. And not just spending time with people who look like or talk like us, but also people who may be different than us. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight wrote a book that's phenomenal called The Fellowship of Difference. And in this book, he talks about how one of the premium calling cards of their early church was how they were a fellowship. They were a church of many different people. And even in our church, which I love, and it's a kingdom representation and expression of what the kingdom is ultimately supposed to be like. It is a church mixed up of all types of people from all backgrounds and all ages and all generations and all ethnicities and all economic classes and things of this nature. People live in one city. People live in another city. But all under the banner and the blood and the name of Jesus, we have come together into this beautiful community called the family of God, called the Church of Jesus Christ, called the house of God. And I don't know about you, I'm grateful for the fact that God's body and his house is diverse across age and gender and background, because we are better together. But they sat together, which means this, family, we got to spend time with each other, not just on Sundays, but throughout the course of the week, sharing our life opening up our life to one another. God's desire isn't that we would just come here on Sunday morning and then that be it. I was talking to somebody recently, not too long ago, and I really didn't know who they were, but we were in a conversation about a few months ago, and they were saying, my relative goes to your church. And I didn't even know who this person was. And they're like, yeah, my relative goes to your church. And I'm like, what's your relative's name? And they told me a name, and I was thinking to myself, oh, that person moved to a whole other city about 3 years ago. They're not really connected. And the principle that I'm sharing as I'm sharing that, is that a lot of times we'll just limit connection to just Sunday, but don't go beyond that. It's like we just do just enough to just get our feet wet in the community. This is how some of us are connected right now. Let me dibble and dabble in Sunday, just a little bit. Let me get my feet wet, get you a little hand in worship, and then I'm out. But man, God's desire is not that we would just be one toe in, but that we'd be all the way in. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8. We care so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become near to us. And what I've recognized, y'all, is it's easy to serve together sometimes. It's easy to even share together. But it's hard sometimes to sit together, because that requires some time. That also requires some vulnerability. See, it's easy to come in here on a Sunday morning. You can hide in Sundays. It's easy just to kind of slip in the back. And right when Pastor is done, I'm going to slip out, so I don't even got to meet him. That's what some of y'all be doing. I'm coming for y'all today. But a lot of times what happens is we miss the beauty of belonging, because we're not investing the time to open up our hearts. And what many of us lack is knowing how to sit and be people. Now, I'm sensitive to what some of us have dealt with, because for some of us, you're like, Pastor, I would love to connect, but the last time I opened up my heart to somebody, they wounded me. I was hurt. I'm not even oblivious to the fact that some of us are here today, and you're like, Pastor, this seems like a really dope church and cool church, but I'm really suspect about getting plugged in. Not because I don't really like people, but the last time I really opened up my heart to church, some people stabbed me in the back. They hurt me. But can I let you know this? You may have gotten hurt by people, but it's also through people that God's going to bring forth healing. And the longer you and I stay closed off to people, the longer you and I miss out on what God has for us through people. He doesn't want us to be a people that are shut off. He wants us to build relationships with one another. It's the reason why it's called the family of God. Because even in the family of God, you might be closer to some people in the family of God than your own blood family. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think in many ways, that's almost how God has kind of constructed some things. That the blood of Jesus runs deeper than the blood of your natural family. And what God wants us to have is this innate connection where we're sitting with one another. I want you to write this down. That moving closer to God should lead to us moving closer to one another. The more we draw closer to God, the more it should cause us to draw closer to one another. Because the one thing that God loves is people. But Pastor, the last time I got involved in church and the last time I got plugged in with relationships, I got hurt. This is why I don't trust churches. Because, like, churches are messed up, and it's a whole bunch of church hurt, and it's a whole bunch of hypocrites and things of this nature, and it's just messy. Can I help you understand something? Every family is messy. Can I also tell you about yourself? You kind of messy too. We all are messy. I'm not excusing and condoning stuff, but what I'm helping us to see is that we all are a mess, and we are in this process called sanctification, where God is making us more like Jesus. This is why we need one another, because as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And God says, I want you to be connected, sitting with one another. And I'm gonna be honest, I'm so grateful for our church family. I'm so grateful for the bridge. I'm so grateful for the different relationships that I have, brothers and sisters in Christ of all ages and of all backgrounds, all persuasions, whatever the case may be, because through those relationships, God has grown me and matured me, which now leads to this last thing that I want us to see, that it's not just about the blueprint of belonging, but it leads to the blessing of belonging. And here's what the Bible says in verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying, watch what the text says, the favor of all the people. What's the blessing in this text? The people were experiencing community. They were experiencing covering. They were experiencing joy. They were experiencing their needs being met. They were experiencing sincerity. They were experiencing God's grace. They were experiencing deep relationships, connections. There was a blessing in them being connected. And this is something that you see all throughout the scripture. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 133, it says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live what? Together. Say it with me, class. Together in unity. And then when you jump down to verse 3, it says these words: it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Here's the principle: there are certain blessings that you only experience by belonging. And could it be that the reason why some of us are missing out on what God has for us is because we are out of place? Because we're not in community the way that God wants us to be. But the Bible says it is there, some translations say, that God has commanded a blessing. It's almost as if God is saying, when y'all get together, that's where my blessing is. It's something beautiful when the people of God come together to pray. It's something beautiful when the people of God come together to fellowship. It's something beautiful when the people of God come together to do life together. It's something beautiful when the people of God mourn together and rejoice together. There's something beautiful when the people come together. Write this down. There are blessings in belonging to God's house. I know we live in a day and time where the enemy has convinced some people to say, you don't need the church. That is a lie. You need the church. But Pastor, all churches are the same way, and I had one bad church experience, and so I've given up on all churches. I would be fine with that if we keep that same philosophy and energy with everything else we do. Because when you go to a restaurant and you have bad service, you don't sit here and say, I'm never going to a restaurant again. No, you say, I'm not going to that restaurant again. I'm going to go find somewhere else to eat. Such is the same now when it comes to the body of Christ. I'm not discounting that some of us have had some wounds and some experiences, but I'm here to let you know that because you had one bad experience, don't let the enemy convince you that that is the totality of the body of Christ. It is not, not one bit in Jesus' name. Just as you may have had a bad experience in one season, I believe that when you tap into the people that God wants you to be with, you will experience the fullness of what God wants you to experience. There will be healing there. There will be grace there. There's a blessing and belonging in God's house. And please don't get me wrong, our church is not perfect at all. There is no church, perfect church. And the minute you step into a church that was perfect, it no longer is perfect because you're not. I feel like we need to get delivered from this spiritual elitism where we have this prideful spirit where we look down. I'm real careful when it comes to talking about, I love the church. And the reason why I love the church is because it's also called the bride of Christ. And I'm real careful when it comes to talking about God's church, because when we talk about God's church, we talk about Jesus' wife. And I'm gonna let y'all know, if anybody talk about my wife a certain way, we gonna have a problem. And so when I talk about the church of Christ, yes, the church, yes, there's some things that are disappointing. Yes, there's some things that aren't perfect. Yes, there's some things that aren't so great. But it's in the church where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's in the church where I've experienced the most meaningful relationship. It's in the church where healing took place. It's in the church where growth takes place. It's in the church where my wife and I got married. It's in the church where I grew spiritually. Thank God for the family of God. Thank God for his church. It's a blessing. And what God wants us to see is the value and the beauty and the blessing of belonging. And this is why in September we're starting a whole new season and semester of Connect Groups. And my prayer for all of us in here is that you do one of two things. Pastor is giving you, I'm not going to say it's a command, but a strong encouragement. That you either host a Connect Group or get in a Connect Group. Because one of the things that we're seeing in our church, God is growing our church rapidly. And as the church grows larger, it also needs to grow smaller. And the way it grows smaller is through creating spaces and communities where relationships can be formed, where you can have somebody praying for you. Because when you come in a large setting like this, you're not going to be all the way open and transparent with everybody. You're not going to tell everybody your business, but you need to tell somebody your business. And the way that you tell somebody your business is by being in smaller gatherings where you can build relationship and build trust so you can be transparent, because transparency leads to transformation. And so my prayer for all of us is, as our church continues to grow, is that some of us will consider hosting a Connect Group. And I can hear what some of us are saying. Pastor, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. I got one question. Do you love God? Do you love people? If that's yes, you can lead a group. We'll give you what you need. It could be a group. We just gonna go ride bikes for a whole hour and then pray and be done. Awesome group. It could be a fantasy football group. We love football. We love playing fantasy football. Awesome. Do it. Pray about it, talk trash, group together. but Pastor, I'm kind of introverted and I don't really want to be a... Awesome, create a group for introverts. Call it Introverts Connect. I don't know. Get together. Because there's power when we get together, y'all. Something powerful happens when we get together, y'all. Signs, miracles, and wonder begin to pop off when we get to, I feel like I'm at a student night just now with what I said. Signs, miracles, and wonders begin to pop off when we get together. Lives begin to get changed when we get together. Transformation begins to happen when we get together. Healing can come when we begin to get together. When somebody begins to lay hands on somebody and pray for intercession and pray for relationships to be restored, that's when things happen. Because we get together. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 92. It's one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to talking about being in God's house. It says this: the righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, I don't know nothing about Lebanon. I don't know nothing about no cedar tree. That's fine. Skip it. Don't worry about it. Verse 13. It says this: planted in the house of the Lord. That's what I want you to see. Watch next. They thrive in the courts of our God. And verse 14 says, they will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and great. Do you see the thing? The principle that's being lifted up here? When you are planted in God's house, it leads to a thriving life. When you're planted in God's people, you begin to experiencing not a life of survival, but a life of thriving. And many of you are here today, I want to close with this, many of you are here today and you're just simply surviving. You're simply just getting by. But could I encourage you and invite you to lean into the presence of God by leaning into the people of God? Because when you begin to lean into the people of God and allow yourself to be planted in the house of God, to allow yourself to be connected to the people of God, you won't just survive. No, you will begin to experience thriving. And here's what the cool thing about it. It says that even in their old age, they will still be fruitful, which means this, that it doesn't matter what season of life you're in, when you are tapped into God's people, and when you are tapped into his community, it leads to a thriving and flourishing life. You thrive, which means this, I want you to write this down. You might survive individually, but you only thrive in community. You might survive individually. Matter of fact, you can. But you don't thrive by yourself. That's not how God has wired us. We thrive and community. And notice the last thing that it says in the text, verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Watch what the Bible says next. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Because when God's people are submitting and serving and sharing and sitting with one another, there's a blessing that follows. And meaning this, increase always follows that. And here it's increase in the form of lives being saved and the church beginning to grow. And do you know what my prayer is for our church as a church family, especially in this August season as we get ready to go into the fall, which is historically always one of the most growing seasons in our church, is that we will continue to see the church thrive. I want to see as many people come to know Jesus as possible. I want to see as many people come to know the reality of the fact that God loves you and He has a plan for your life, plans to prosper you and not harm you. I want people to find life meaning and life-giving relationships in the family of God. I want people to recognize I belong here. I don't belong outside of the family of God. I belong in the family of God. Belong here because we're better together. I think about this when I think about something that I saw in the Olympics a few days ago. It was on Friday and it was the 4x100 meter relay for the women's event. And there was a young lady by the name of Sha'Carri Richardson. Sha'Carri Richardson is considered to be one of the greatest track and field athletes in our day. She typically runs the 100-meter dash and 200-meter dash. She is fast. And she ran in the Olympic trials, and she won those, and she qualified. She got first place and all that good stuff. And so in my mind, like so many others, it's like, man, I cannot wait to see Sha'Carri get gold in the 100 because she's just going to blow everybody away. And it came time to run her 100-meter dash. And in the qualifying round, she got like second place. But it's the qualifying, it's the semifinals. It's like, oh, yeah, it's just warming up. And then in the finals, she lines up in a box. The gun goes off, and she's running. And there's a young lady who passes her to the point where they cross the finish line. Sha'Carri doesn't win gold, she wins silver. That's pretty good. Like, let's not knock the silver medal. Out of thousands of athletes, she got second place. That's pretty good. But it wasn't her goal. She wanted gold. And you could see how deflated she was and how discouraged she was because she came there to win gold. But then fast forward a few days later, now she's running in this next 4x100 meter relay where you have four people who run one lap around the track 100 meters at a time, and they pass the baton off to one another. And Sha'Carri's running the fourth leg, known as the anchor leg, typically considered to be the fastest leg, the closing one. And it's interesting because the first young lady, she gets a good start, but somewhere along the way, she starts to fall behind. They're not in first place. She passes it to this person who's in second place. The second person running the second leg, that person's still kind of lagging behind. Pass it to the third person who's running the third leg, that person's still lagging behind. By the time Sha'Carri gets the baton, she's in fourth place. But as she's running and gets that baton, in true Sha'Carri fashion, she turns on these like road runner type speed, cheetah type speed, and she's running angry, and she's running mad, and she's running fast, y'all. And she was in fourth place, but one by one, she began to pass the person in third place, and the person in second place, and the person in first place. And the next thing you know, there's this iconic photo where she passed the person in first place, and she's looking off to the side. Like, I got you beat, and there's nothing you could do. And long story short, she crosses the finish line, and when she crosses the finish line, she gets the gold medal. What am I trying to help us understand here? That on her own, she got a silver medal, but it was on a team where she got the gold medal. And what I'm trying to help us to understand here is you can accomplish a lot of things by yourself. You can succeed by yourself, but I'm here to let us know that there's some wins that you only experience on a team. There's some accomplishments that you only experience on a team. There's some success that you only experience on a team. And thank God that we got a family that we can call our home. Thank God that we got a community that God says you belong here. You belong in the family of God. You don't belong by yourself. You belong on this team. And I'm talking to some of you in here who've been jaded by things in your past. And it's caused you to be cold, walled off, and guarded. But can I let you know this? The longer you stay guarded is the longer you push away God's grace. But when you lower your guard, but pastor, the last time I did that, I got hurt. I got abused. The friend that I let in, they stabbed me in the back. I know it hurt. I understand. I know what that feels like. And the enemy tried to convince me as well, don't trust nobody. But God showed me, no, you need to. Because when you trust the next person, I'm going to use them to heal what the previous person did. You got to open up. So I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. Some of you are here today, and you've been walking through life, and you've been saying, man, I don't belong anywhere. I'm here to let you know you belong here in God's house and God's family. I'm here to let you know you belong in this church. You're here today. It's not by accident. You belong. You matter to God, and you matter to his kingdom. You have worth. You have so much value. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not a mistake. He did not make a mistake when he made you. You belong. I don't care what the enemy has tried to tell you. You belong. I don't care what your family has told you. You belong. I don't care what coworkers have told you. You belong. I don't care what siblings and friends have told you. You belong. You belong here. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus over every person in this place, online and in person. I pray for the person who feels left out. I pray for the person who feels alone. I pray for the person who feels overlooked. I pray for the one, God, who feels as if nobody is for them. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that they would know that they belong in your house and that you don't just want them to survive. You want them to thrive. I pray for the person with a jaded heart who's been hurt by people, where it's been hard for them to trust again. Would you begin to heal their heart and the wounds caused by others? Would you heal them through the helping hand of new people? I pray, Father, and thank you that you've given us a place to belong in your house. And in your house, we thrive in season and even out of season. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, and you can honestly say, pastor, I'm outside of the family of God. I'm outside of the house of God. I don't have a relationship with him. I've strayed from him. But today I want to come back to him. Today I want to get back into alignment with him. My head's about and eyes are closed. If you're here today, if you want to be a part of the family of God, if you want to come to God, that's what he's asking. He says, it doesn't matter who you are, just come to me. Doesn't matter how broken you are, come to me. Doesn't matter how weird you think you are, come to me. I made you. Come to me. So while you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to be a part of his family, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, two, three, wherever you are, wherever you are. You want to say yes to him today, wherever you are. You want to devote your life to him. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. If you're online, this is for you as well. Amen. If you slipped up your hand and today you're ready to come into the family of God, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for letting me be a part of your family. I receive your grace. I receive your love in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church. Can we say welcome home and celebrate those? Come on. Can we celebrate new family today? Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you said yes to Jesus Christ, I want you to take that white connection card in the seat pocket in front of you and fill it out. And I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And I want you to fill that out and take that to the blue tent outside after service, because our team is out there. They're going to welcome you. We're going to love on you. We're going to say welcome to the family of God. And we got a gift that we want to give you as well. So fill that out and share that with them, so that way you can get blessed in Jesus' name. Church, can we one more time bless God for those who have come home today? Welcome home. You belong here. Amen. Amen. And right after service, we got step two of the growth track, which Ariel will come and talk more about in just a moment. But for every single person in here, if you've ever felt like you're alone, if you've ever felt like you're by yourself, I want you to know today, you belong here. You are not by yourself. You belong here. So for some of us, that next step tangibly might mean we need to open up to somebody in this church. We need to build a relationship with somebody in this church. It might get a little uncomfortable. I get it. You're meeting somebody new. You're sharing some things that you might not normally share with. But I believe in faith. Once you get past that moment, not only is God already there, he's going to meet you in that moment. And healing begins to take place. Some of the deepest friendships and relationships that I've ever seen birth happen in a church. And I believe that that's what God wants for you. Amen, somebody. Tell the person beside you, you belong here. Come on, find somebody. Tell them you belong here in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen.